Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Mike Gilkey was my best Betty in elementary school. We spent every minute of recess playing tag or catch or just hanging out with each other on the playground. His brother Craig was a bully, and far too often, I was his target. Craig was a sly bully. He wasn't crass in his intimidation and hit you leaving a mark. He was a pincher. He pinched my midsection. It hurt. Left bruises. But you didn't dare tell anyone, because even saying the words "he pinched me" seemed silly. I mean, what kind of bully goes around pinching people? So there we were, a bunch of second grader boys running away from a bigger, taller third grader because we were afraid of being pinched. I mean, it was a confusing time, because there were times in which Craig would have to be nice to me because I would be over at his house with Mike and his parents would be around, and so it was a tolerable situation, but you had to be on your guard. And besides, Mike was gaining courage to step up to his older brother, and a growth spurt helped, and Mike was almost as tall as Craig and a little bit bigger build. So we figured it wouldn't be too long before Mike would take Craig on and defend the rest of us. But not soon enough. Mike and Craig's mother, Mrs. Gilkey, had to have surgery. And with Mrs. Gilkey working and visiting Mrs. Gilkey in the hospital, it was a good idea that the children stay somewhere else for a couple of days. So Mike and Craig's little sister stayed with one family, and Mike and me being so tight, you can probably guess where Mike went, and Craig came along. Now, my mother knew that Craig and I, and many others, did not get along, and I fairly begged her to see if Craig couldn't be pawned off on some other family. I mean, my mother was firm in her resolve to help this family out of a sense of kindness and Christian duty. My mother had that annoying habit of bringing Christianity into the things that we did. There were times when she was just too compassionate. And I tried to convince her that God wouldn't care if Craig stayed somewhere else, and probably it would make Craig happier, and that would tickle the very heart of God. But she didn't buy it. And I thought about running away, perhaps to my grandmother's house a country mile down the road. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was great having Mike around, but having Craig there was just a little bit too much Christian compassion and kindness for me. Besides, you know, as the saying goes, you can run, but you cannot hide. That was the first lesson that Jonah learned in his escapades in bringing the word of the Lord to the people of Nineveh. You can run, but you cannot hide. Now, the book bearing Jonah's name begins with the word of the Lord coming to Jonah to go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it. And we're no sooner told those facts in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 1 that in the third verse, zoom, Jonah bolts. I mean, he is out of there. He is gone. And we're not really told his reason for running. It's not revealed in those beginning verses of the story, but we can make some educated guesses. Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria, which is a bully to Jonah and his people, the Israelites. Sort of like having your friend's bully brother come for a visit. The Assyrians were asserting themselves upon Israel in increasingly menacing ways. Quite possibly, Jonah had been taught from a very young age to despise and hate the Assyrians. And now he was being called to preach against them, and he is off. And you know this story. He boards a boat to Tarshish to flee from the Lord. He is very comfortable running from the Lord. The boat sets sail, and nearly immediately the wind whips up and the waves threaten to break up the boat. And where is Jonah? He's fast asleep in the hold of the ship. The Hebrew of this text implies that he's sleeping very deeply. In fact, he is snoring. He's really comfortable running away from the Lord. There is great irony at work in this wonderful biblical story. Jonah's name means son of truth or faithfulness. And the irony is he's being anything but faithful. Through a series of events, that probably took only minutes, Jonah ends up out of the frying pan and into the fire, or more clearly, he's out of the boat of rough seas and into the belly of a large fish. And we're told that he was in that large fish for 3 days and three nights. And I'm not sure of all that Jonah was able to do inside the belly of that fish, but I am sure he had some time to think. And after some time thinking, Jonah prayed. His prayer is recorded in the second chapter of this book. Jonah called to the Lord in great distress, and he described his situation as being in the depth of a grave. He knows that he has disobeyed the Lord, and he recognizes that his actions are responsible for his situation. And in the seventh verse of chapter 2, Jonah tells of his life ebbing away and remembering the Lord, and with what Jonah believes is his final breath, offers a song of thanksgiving and recognizes that salvation comes from the Lord. Now, certainly, salvation, wholeness, does come from the Lord. And just as soon as Jonah concludes his prayer with that thought, the large fish vomits Jonah onto dry land. Now, it would be an understatement to say that being swallowed by a large fish, staying in the belly of that fish for 3 days, and then being vomited up on dry land is a life-changing experience. Combine Jonah's experience with the fact that our God is a God of second chances. So when the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time to go preach to the Ninevites, he went. Now, I hesitate to bring a word of criticism upon the work of another preacher. But I have to say to you that Jonah's message to the Ninevites is less than inspiring. Eight words. It lacks the poetry of Isaiah, the passion of Jeremiah, the imagery of Amos, or the personal testimony of Isaiah. Eight words, 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overturned. That's it. It's brief, which is what most people like in a sermon, right? Page 3. No, certainly these few words lack the pizzazz of the other prophets I've mentioned, but we have to remember just whose words they are in the first place. Remember, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. And they were powerful words. And the Ninevites believed God. They repented. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth, even the animals. And the news reached the king of Nineveh, and he repented himself and issued a proclamation by official decree. The king ordered a fast, not only of the people of Nineveh, but their animals too, their livestock. The king did so with the thought that, who knows, God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish, we're told in the ninth verse of the third chapter of Jonah. And that's exactly what happened. Verse 10 in chapter 3 of the book of Jonah tells us that, quote, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, God had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. We're talking complete repentance from wickedness on the part of the Ninevites, even the animals, and complete compassion and forgiveness on the part of God. Now, this is the point of the story that where most of us stop. It's a good place to stop. It's a happy ending. It's the ending we learn as children. But we need to know the fullness and the depth of the story. We need to deal with chapter 4 of Jonah's story. Because as happy as we might be at the repentance of the Ninevites, this is not a story about them. It's a story about Jonah, and it's a story about us. Jonah became angry. And while we learn a little of the motives for his fleeing from God in the first place, Jonah prayed to the Lord, "Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? This is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish." Jonah complains to the Lord because he knew that the word of the Lord, if it really truly came to the people of Nineveh, they would repent, and he knew that God would forgive them. You see, Jonah didn't want the Ninevites to be saved. They were his enemy. They hurt him and his people. And he says, I knew that you were gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. Jonah was saying, I'm so angry at you, God, because you're a God who relents from sending calamity. Jonah was so angry that he wanted to die. He prayed, now, O Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. And he sat on a hill. He built himself a shelter to shelter him from the sun. And he sat there and he watched the city of Nineveh, hoping that God would change his mind and zap them anyway. Now, I've read this story. And I've told you this story is about us in a way. Well, it's at least about me. Remember my friend Mike and his bully brother? His mother did just fine in the hospital. And in fact, the whole experience brought that family closer together and closer to God. Now, where do you think they decided to draw closer to God within a church context? My church. My family's church. Our church. The United Methodist Church of Morenci. And I knew that God was compassionate and abounding in love. And I wanted to pray, you save this woman, mother of my friend, and yet mother to my mortal enemy. I was a second grader, remember? That's the way I talked back then. Well, we'll just have to see about all this repentance stuff, I thought. Thinks he can come to the same church that my family attends, just sit right over there across the hallway. He says, I'm just waiting for God to zap him. I'd understand if he'd zapped him. Go ahead, God. So we move on, and we mature in our faith, and we realize that if a God of love is to you and me, if God is love to you and me, then God is love to all people. And yet we are suspicious of some of the characters that God brings into the church, aren't we? People you know, people who might have hurt you, people who need a word of the Lord, people who are different from you and me. And I believe that God commiserates with Jonah. He sends a shade plant to protect his hot little head. And God commiserated with Jonah, but God also wants Jonah to learn a lesson. And so this beautiful shade plant that's over Jonah, a worm comes and eats it, and the plant dies away. And Jonah is angry all over again, angry enough to die. The Lord inquires of Jonah about his concern for that plant, and he didn't plant or even tend to. He's concerned for the plant, but apparently not for a city of 120,000 people. So this is a story about receiving blessings from God, but freely given out of love. And it's a story about wanting others to receive those same blessings from God. And the last verse of this wonderful little story from the Hebrew Scriptures is a question from God to Jonah. God says to Jonah, should I not be concerned about Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and so many animals? Jonah doesn't answer that question. I sort of like biblical books that don't finish very well and kind of leaves the ending to who? You and me, to us. Yeah. More to the point is how would we answer that question concerning our bullies or our enemies, those who have hurt us, whom God also forgives? Those for whom Christ also died. The challenge is to identify our enemies, and perhaps you don't want to use that word. I mean, it's been a long time since I've been in a conversation and somebody said, well, you know my enemy. We don't really use that, do we? How many of you have enemies? Not too many. Well, a few, okay. How about if we just said people we disagree with? Yeah, there'd be a few more hands in the air, right? Yeah. You would think that people we disagree with are our enemies. We are certainly an angst-ridden society. Democrat, Republican, liberals, progressives, you name it, Lutherans, Methodists, Baptists, whatever, that divides us, right? Who would we exclude from our church? For me, it's a matter of focus. Instead of focusing on the common good of humanity and the radical teachings from our scriptures, we focus on what we want or with how others disagree with us. Where's your focus? If a God of love is our creator and redeemer, then is not that love and redemption for all people? That if we can look at one another and look at others who are different from us through the eyes of our creator, who loved, how's that scripture go? God so loved the, oh, it's not just our church, right? Or our town or our nation. God so loved the world. I'm glad you know your Bible. That's good. And in 2 Timothy is one of my favorites. 1 Timothy 2 chapter verse 4, that God desires all to be saved. All people to be saved. Who are we to disagree? And that's the word of God for the people of God this morning at Central United Methodist Church. In the name of the Redeemer, the Creator, and the Sustainer. Amen. Friends, let's stand.